I think most of you are aware of this, that the choir, you know, meets every week and practices for a whole hour to get prepared for the specials, as well as other people meeting along the way to do their specials. We're grateful for that. Well, I'm not sure if I'm preaching in a nursing home or a convalescent home this morning. I'm not really sure. Brother Larry, good to have you here. Nursing home or convalescent home? Making progress? Excellent. Kim, are you making progress? Okay, and then the Pauls, okay. I told my, the other day, I mentioned this in regard to Bob and Debbie, and I said, I had a tendonitis in my right knee from that trip, and Pam burned her right hand, and so we were looking at it. It was so funny because I had my leg wrapped up, and then she burned her hand and had her hand wrapped up. I said, we're becoming like the Pauls. Looked like a set there. But anyway, we're glad to have you folks here very much. Glad for the Lord's healing. Isn't it amazing, his healing? We're so grateful for that. Let's take our Bibles and turn, if we may, to the book of Matthew. And this morning we'll be in the 7th chapter, and we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. The title of the message this morning is very simple. It is Two Foundations to Choose. Two Foundations to Choose. And I'll begin reading here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we know how easy it is to be distracted when your word is open before us, whether it be in the privacy of our home, whether it be at a family devotional time, or whether it be in a worship hour. And so we ask you, as we go into this passage of Scripture, that thou would keep our mind from distraction, and help us to focus upon that message that you have for us today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most important part of a message, I imagine I would get a variety of different answers. Some of you would say, for example, that the title is the most important part of the message because it kind of shows the direction of which the message is going to take. Some of you would probably say, well, the introduction. I always look forward to the story or something that introduces the subject. I really enjoy that. Some of you would say, well, actually, the outline. I like to take notes, and I like when the message is preached for points to be brought out that I can make notes in my bulletin or my Bible or on a notepad. And some of you would say the illustrations. I'm always excited to hear what kind of illustrations are going to pop up and help me understand something in Scripture and learn a little bit more about people. But I imagine a lot of you would say the conclusion, but you would say it for different reasons. Some of you would like the conclusion because, you know, that's the trigger to be going home and getting what? Lunch. Or some of you would know that's the trigger to be doing something else that you need to get done during the day. But the truth of the matter is, when you take a look at a message, one of the most valuable features of the message is the conclusion. Because the conclusion kind of wraps up the message and kind of gets the main thought across that the deliverer of the message is trying to say that day. And it's usually what you can carry home. The conclusion is something that just you kind of remember and you hold to. I know, for example, I'll just give you a quick illustration of this. It's nothing wrong. The services are different, and there's different types of services for sure. But I know when I go to a church, a lot of times churches will have the announcements like we do towards the beginning or somewhere towards the beginning of the message and kind of get the quote-unquote commercials out of the way. Sometimes, though, the churches, especially bigger churches, they'll wait and do the announcements after the message. And whenever they do the announcements after the message, it just kind of bothers me a little bit. I almost wanted to use the word irritate, but I won't go that far. But it bothers me a little bit because I think, now, wait a minute, you've just preached the message, you've just brought it to conclusion, and I want to what? I want to think about that. I don't want to think about it just for the couple of minutes of the invitation, but I want to kind of carry it out the door and be thinking about that. And yet when the announcements come at the end, a lot of times that makes me think more about those than what the conclusion of the message was. That's just a little bugaboo with me. Bugaboo being an old style Hebrew word that you probably lost in ancient history. But anyway, just a little bugaboo with me. But I think that because I think the conclusion is so important, because the inclusion is like, okay, you've just spent 30 minutes or 40 minutes listening to the message, and here's the reason why, and here's what you need to what? Here's what you need to now do. Now, why am I giving that in the way of an illustration and introduction this morning? When we go to Matthew chapter 7, the verses we just read, verses 4 down through verse 27, do you realize this is the conclusion to the first recorded message we have by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? It is referred to often and fondly as the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in chapter 5, goes through chapter 6, and it's concluded in chapter 7. And I really enjoy this sermon. In fact, I've preached series through the sermon before, because it's not something that you get a lot of in the Word of God. You get a lot of Christ's teaching in the Word of God, but you don't have many of his sermons actually delivered in the Word of God. This is his sermon, the first one recorded in the Word. And as we're going to chapter 7 and looking at verses 24 through 27, we are actually seeing the conclusion to his first message. In other words, why has he said what he has said in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 and in chapter 7? Well, here's the reason, and here's what he wants us to act upon, and here's what he wants us to take home. And his conclusion is beautiful. It summarizes the decision that all of us have to make in the lives in which we live. And that is this: there are only two ways to live your life. You can either live it as a wise man, or you can live it as a foolish man. And the way you live your life is based upon the foundation that you build upon. The wise man builds upon a wise foundation, and a foolish man builds upon a foolish foundation, illustrated in our passage of Scripture by the wise man's foundation being a rock and the foolish man's foundation being the sand. So in fact, as we think about this and think about the summary, we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his conclusion, brings up something that everybody was familiar with in the day in which he was ministering. And in fact, it's a timeless illustration, because we're all familiar with this today too. You have to have a good foundation under a building if you want that building to last. I don't know when the last time you were involved in doing a building project was, but if you were involved in it, you wanted to make sure that you followed the code book, because the code book gave you instructions as to how to build the right foundation. If you were, for example, up north, you would want to dig a foundation that was deep and could be strong because of the frost level and the freezing and temperatures that would face. If you were someone that was building along the coast, you would want to build a foundation that was high and dry so that when the storms would come in, the water would come in, they wouldn't get to the level of your house. If you were building down south, you could build a shallower foundation, but you would still want to be strong because you might face an earthquake that might shake that foundation and break that foundation up. So the smart thing to do would be to go to the what? Code book. And take a look at those who've researched it out, and then follow their guidelines for how to build the best foundation that's going to stand in the climate in which you live. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing right here in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 24 through verse 27. He is referring us to the code book, and he is telling us, listen, as the builders build a house on a firm foundation, you need to build your spiritual house on a firm foundation. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The spiritual house and its foundation needs to be strong in order for it to withstand the storms of life. With that in mind, let's take a look at three things this morning. The first thing we want to look at is this, and I think it is ever so important, and I hope you make good note of it. All men are building a spiritual house. All men are building a spiritual house. Look with me, if you would, at verse 24 and note these words. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. What is the word in that verse that tells us that all men are building a spiritual house? The word is whosoever, whosoever. And you know, some people would debate that with me this morning. Some people would say, for example, who are sitting in their homes right now or are out at some event right now and never go to church, never read their Bible, never pray, never acknowledge God. Some people would say, now, wait a minute, you don't understand. I am not building a spiritual house. You are spiritual people. You're in church. You are spiritual people. You read the Word of God. You are spiritual people. You pray, and you are spiritual people, for you acknowledge God. But I ignore all that. But you want to know something? Ignoring it doesn't take it away. The truth of the matter is, everybody is building a spiritual house, and all men will live eternally. Whether they ignore that fact or not doesn't change that fact. All men are building a spiritual house. So you are in the ministry this morning. You're under the hearing of the word. You're building a spiritual house this morning. But the person over there that's still in bed and have the covers pulled up to their chin and think, I have no need for God, they're building a spiritual house too. The issue is whether you're building it wisely or whether you're building it foolishly. That's the issue. You see, wise men build on a rock. The word wise in verse 24 means this. It says, a wise man which build his house upon a rock. And the word wise means a man that is mindful, a man that is prudent. They have thought over the issues and thought over the options, and they make a wise choice. You've heard me say this once in a while in my little rant or rave along the way, that I really despise marketing. I do not like marketing at all, because I think marketing is very deceitful and very deceptive. I think sometimes somebody manages or manufactures a product and they know the product isn't any good, but it's not going to make any money sitting in their warehouse, and therefore they have a marketing plan to make sure you buy it so it sits in your cupboards instead of their warehouse. I really believe that. They make claims at times that are just overwhelming, and you look at it and get the product and find out that it's not as overwhelming as it claims to be. Marketing is funny, isn't it? Well, when we think about this, we think about how we need good information to make good decisions. For example, if you're buying a car, you want to make sure it's a car that's going to be reliable and dependable. You don't want to buy a car that you know has a certain problem that's going to manifest itself over and over. If you're buying something, for example, in the way of food, you want to make sure that food is a good choice that's going to help your body be strong and healthy, not something that's going to harm and hurt your body. Well, that's the idea of a wise man. A wise man looks at the options and considers them and then makes the right decision. And that's what we're seeing in our passage of Scripture this morning. When we recognize that all men are building a spiritual house, when we recognize that ignoring God will not exempt a man from building a spiritual house, then we recognize that we need to exercise wisdom, we need to be mindful of that fact, we need to be prudent of that fact, and we need to look over the choices and make sure we're making the right choice. That's the idea of a wise man. And you'll notice it's referred to as he builds his house upon a rock. And a rock would be the truth. And the truth is that a wise man builds his house upon the rock, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, our foundation is not sure and is guaranteed to crumble. But you'll notice secondly in verse 26, it says this, the foolish man builds upon the sand. Now, what is the definition of the word foolish? Well, the word foolish is the idea of the word dull, or the idea of the word slow. They that have not thought that much about it. And frankly, we have a lot of people around us today that are being very foolish when it comes to spiritual things. For all men are building a spiritual house. Then if we're all building a spiritual house, we need to use some wisdom and be mindful and prudent in making sure we're building the right one, rather than being foolish, dull, and slow, and build the what? Wrong one. And believe me, folks, when it talks in this passage of Scripture, if I can jump ahead for a moment, in verse 27, when it says, for the foolish man, when the storm comes upon him, great was the fall of it. There's no greater fall of a man's spiritual house than for him to draw his last breath and find himself in hell because he was not a wise man and didn't look over the issues in a prudent, mindful way. He was too dull to think about spiritual things. He was too slow to think about spiritual things. He procrastinated about spiritual things. He was distracted about thinking about spiritual things. Draws his last breath, and he's in an eternity in hell. Believe me, you don't get any greater fall than that. So all men are building a spiritual house. Wise men build upon a rock. They're mindful and prudent in making a decision. Foolish men build upon the sand. They're dull and slow in making a decision. Now, what kind of decision needs to be made? Well, keep your marker here in the book of Matthew for a moment, in that seventh chapter, and turn over with me to John chapter 5. Let's go over to John chapter 5. A number of scriptures illustrate this, but we'll just look at a couple here. John chapter 5, verse 24 is where we'll begin. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And then we'll continue that down with verse 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 24 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Sounds like a wise choice to me, doesn't it to you? But then you go down, if you would, to verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which," what's the next word? All. Remember back in our passage, the word whosoever? Do you remember our point? All men are building a spiritual house. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Resurrection of life is heaven. Resurrection of damnation is hell. Now you say, what is the idea of done good? Well, done good goes back up to verse 24. If you were to look at my Bible this morning, you would actually see an arrow from that word good right back up to verse 24. Here's the good we do. "He that heareth my word," and here's the good, "believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." By the way, "shall not come into condemnation," hell, "but is passed from" what? Death, or the sentence of hell, to life, the sentence of heaven. Isn't that amazing? That's what we do. That's what needs to be done. Men need to consider their life and recognize, because of our sinfulness, we are going to hell. Because of Jesus Christ taking our place on the cross of Calvary, we can believe in him and have everlasting life. All men are building a spiritual house. Look with me, look with me at one more passage, if you would. Go back to the Old Testament in Psalm 14, verse 1. I think we see a lot of this today in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. It's actually repeated in another passage also, but it summarizes it very well. Psalm 14, verse 1 says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool may well say in his heart, there is no God, but that does not change the fact that all men are building a spiritual house, and all men will live somewhere forever. So we really need to give some thought to that. What type of spiritual house are you building today? A wise one based upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a foolish one based upon ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ? Now let's go to a second point as we go back to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. And the second point we want to look at is this. Most men's spiritual houses look basically the same. We have to acknowledge this. I think it's a fair assessment. Most men's spiritual houses look basically the same. When you take a look at verse 24, it says, "The wise man which build his house upon a rock." You look at verse 26 and it says, "The foolish man which build his house upon the sand." But when you look at those homes, initially they look similar. I don't know when the last time you drove through a neighborhood, for example, has been. when you've actually looked at a house and said, oh, that's a beautiful foundation, isn't it? Oh, that foundation is going to stand a long time. Did you see that foundation? Look at those cement blocks. Look at those bricks. Look at that poured concrete. Wow, that's a great foundation. How many of you have done that? I haven't really done that. I mean, you've driven by and you said, boy, that's a nice house. Look at the color of that paint. I like that. Look at the style of the door, the windows, or look at the roof and the shingles or something. You don't often think about the what? Think about the foundation. And many times, if you did think about it and look at it, you wouldn't know much about it. They all pretty much look what? The same. They're holding the house up off the ground. Well, you know, spiritual lives are like that. It's very hard for us to look around, for example, at the mall and determine who the wise men are and who the foolish men are. Now, sometimes you can see that, but you know, oftentimes we see people that are looking just like us. They don't curse like we don't curse. They don't dress immodestly like we don't dress immodestly. They love each other as a husband and wife or as parents and children. I know right now in this auditorium this morning, you could give me names of people who are unsaved and yet their spiritual house looks fine. But the problem is they don't have the right what? Foundation. They may be building with the same materials, stick and stucco. They may be building with the same materials, block and brick. But if the foundation isn't good, it's not going to stand. So all men are building a spiritual house, number one. But most men's spiritual houses basically look the same. You can look at a house and you cannot tell anything to determine its foundation. You may look at one's life and not necessarily determine their spiritual condition. And so we have to remember, not only those that are obviously unsaved need to be witnessed to, but many people who appear to be saved need to be witnessed to also. Let me share this with you. Take the book of Acts, for example, and turn to chapter 8. We're just going to look at three brief things in this passage. I don't know if you've thought about this before or not, but take a look at chapter 8 and notice something with me. In Acts chapter 8, we have the conversion or the salvation experience of an Ethiopian eunuch. And I want you to note with me, if you would, that this man's spiritual house looks just as good as anyone's spiritual house initially. You'll notice this, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way which goeth down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Cadence, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem, here's our first sign of his spiritual house, to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, second sign, reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, this is interesting, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, why do you say that's interesting? Well, this man just traveled a really long way to go to quote-unquote church. In fact, if you were in the church service, you would have said, who came the furthest today? His hand would go right up there. He came a long way to go to Jerusalem to go to church. He also worshiped there. He worshiped at that place. He went through everything that you would expect someone to go through as a worshiper of God. Not only that, when he left church and he's traveling back, he's reading his Bible. He's reading the scripture. He's reading through the Word of God. He gave every appearance of having a proper spiritual house. But there's one thing he's lacking, the right foundation. And you notice Philip says to him in that verse that we just left off at, verse 30, understandest thou what thou readest? Philip had the discernment to understand just because a person looks like a Christian doesn't mean the person is a Christian. They may not have the right foundation. And so he asked the question, understandest thou what thou readest? And here's the honest answer in verse 31. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, I'll just summarize this because of our time this morning. But look at verse 35. What was this spiritually looking man lacking? The answer is in verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, what's the word? Jesus. He was lacking Jesus. He had not, John chapter 5, believed upon Jesus. Therefore, he had a spiritual looking house, but he had a foolish man's foundation. That is, until he received the Lord Jesus. And we see that in the following verse. Verse 37 says this, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, see the key word believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? And that day he put the right foundation under that spiritual house. Now, this is consistent throughout the book of Acts. Look, if you would, at chapter 9. Here's the Apostle Paul. Could you find a man more spiritual than the Apostle Paul? Remember, prior to his conversion, his name was Saul, and he was a Jew of Jews. He knew the scriptures inside and out. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and really, it was his zeal for God that was causing him to persecute the people of the way. It's amazing. If you had looked at him, you said, he is a very spiritual man. But watch in chapter 9. In chapter 9, it says this in verse 4. Let's go ahead and take a look at verse 4. And he fell to the earth. There was a light from heaven, verse 3. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am, what's the next word? Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord. He acknowledged Jesus as Lord, who he'd been rejecting up to that point. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city. You see, here was another man with a spiritual house that looked like it was right, but the foundation wasn't right because he didn't yet have Jesus. But in chapter 9, he gets Jesus. Notice also, and one more, just look if you would at chapter 10. Here you've got Cornelius, the centurion or leader of the Italian band. And you'll notice again in chapter 10, verse 2, his spiritual house would put many of us, even this morning, to shame. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. And it says, and he saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, the angel of the Lord coming in on him, saying unto him, Cornelius, and what happens? And then he looked on him, verse 4, and was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodged with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to what? Do. What was it that he needed to do? Well, look over at verse 43. In verse 43, it says, before you go to verse 43, look at verse 36. Cornelius and his house. And verse 36 says this, and the word which God sent unto the children of Israel preached peace by, what's our next name there? Jesus Christ. He is what? Lord of all. He had a spiritual house, but he didn't have the right what? Foundation. Notice verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, here's that word again, whosoever, you can fit your name in there, believeth, there's that word again, in him shall have what? Remission of sins. Would you say an amen to me this morning when I say this? All men are building a spiritual house. Amen? Ignoring it doesn't change the fact all of us will live somewhere for eternity. Number two, most men's spiritual houses look basically the same. Not all men's, but most men's look basically the same. Can you say amen to that? But they have to have the right foundation, and the right foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lest you think I'm stretching that, turn in your Bibles or listen to me read, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Here's what it says. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our spiritual life. Now, thirdly, I want you to note this morning. It's the storms of life that reveal the foundation of our spiritual house. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you have faced a spiritual storm or a storm in your life and you've asked this question, why is this happening to me? Maybe you've gotten a doctor's report and find out that you've got some illness, maybe curable, maybe incurable. And you say, Lord, I'm a Christian. Lord, I love you. Lord, I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why is this happening to me? Maybe you're in a situation where you've been a faithful, hard worker, and you walk in and find out your job's been terminated. Either they've rearranged the structure of the company, they don't need you anymore, or they've just gotten rid of you through some flimsy excuse or whatever, and now you're unemployed and without a job. And you may ask yourself the question, Lord, why is this happening to me? Why? I know you. I love you. Jesus is my Savior. Why is this happening to me? You may be in a situation where we can list off 100 different things that happen. Someone dies in your family, or someone you love gets in an accident, or something like this happens, and you ask yourself, why does this happen to me? I think I have the answer for that. God allows these storms in our life because they reveal our spiritual foundation. God allows these situations in our life because they reveal our spiritual foundation. They not only reveal it to people around us, they reveal it also to us. Look, if you would, at Matthew as we go back to chapter 7 and notice how this fits. You'll notice that the wise man, he did give thought. He was prudent. He was mindful. And he built his house upon the rock. Making application, Jesus is saying, I am the rock. If you build your foundation on me, you have a spiritual house that will stand the test of time. You will spend eternity in heaven. But you'll notice in verse 25, the storm still hit that house. It wasn't exempt from it. And it's the exact same storm that hits the house of the foolish man. It says, verse 25, the rain descended. Verse 25, the floods came. Verse 25, the winds blew. Not only that, but they beat upon the house. But it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. How many times have you found yourself in the midst of a spiritual storm, and you've had friends or family that are unsaved that have walked up to you during that period of time and they have said something like this, I don't know how you can do it. I don't know how you can bear it. I don't know how you can be so joyful knowing what you and your family are going through. And your reply to them has been what? It's because I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I can trust in Him. Isn't that wonderful? God allows the storms to hit our lives as wise men who believed upon Jesus, just like He allows the storms that the lives of the foolish men that don't believe on Jesus. Why? Because it reveals what kind of foundation we're built on. And I pray that you're built this morning on the right foundation. Look at the second illustration and see if I'm exaggerating. I don't believe I am at all, but you'll take a look here for a moment and notice in verse 26, it talks about the foolish man building his house upon the sand. And notice the pattern of the storm. It's identical to the one above. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon the house. Exact same situation. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why? Because it was built on a faulty foundation. They did not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I put three things in my notes to summarize this point. It's the storms of life that reveal the foundations of a spiritual house. And the three things I've noted are these. Number one, both the wise and the foolish will be tested by storms. Say amen, you'll get out earlier this morning. Both the wise and the foolish will be tested by storms. Amen. Christians are not exempt from the suffering and pain and hardship of this life. Number two, both have stormy days as well as sunny days in mind as you build. Have stormy days and sunny days in mind as you build. And what do I mean by that? You know, we never know when a storm is going to hit. It's not really smart to try to prepare for a storm after it's already hit. And I'm not sure what your experience is with storms, but I lived out in the country when I grew up. And in living out in the country, it was surprising how quickly storms would come up. And those were the days prior to air conditioning. Those were the days where you played outside a lot. You had a lot of outside activities and things of that nature. And you could be playing outside, and you could be outside enjoying yourself, and the windows in the house could be wide open, and all of a sudden the storm would hit. And there are many a time, you probably faced this too, at least back in our age group, there are many a time that we would run in the house and close the windows, but we would do it too late, and we'd have to grab towels and wipe off the windowsills and have to wipe off the wall because the rain would actually blow in before the window could be closed and have a mess like that. Or something would be caught outside in the rain. We have to spread it out somewhere and try to dry it out. Well, you know, that's not terrible when you have a storm like that, but it is terrible when you have a spiritual storm. Now think about this with me for a moment this morning, okay? We are starting out a new week on this Lord's Day. And I don't think any of us have any concept of what really awaits us through the course of this week. There may be sunny days. I'm hoping for some sunny days. My wife and I are actually leaving tomorrow, and we're heading up to West Virginia, and we're going to, I can't believe I'm going to say this, the 40th anniversary of our graduating from Bible college. Okay, so we graduated in 1976, and this is 2016, 40th anniversary. Josh, can you imagine such a thing 40 years from now, going back to BJ for everything, or others of you? I mean, it's really kind of a weird feeling. I don't feel that old. Most of the times, but anyway, okay. So we're going, and I'm looking for sunny days. I'm looking for a sweet trip. My wife's already packing some things, and we're getting ready to go. We'll pack up the car, and we'll head out tomorrow. And we're going to go kind of up through that 26 area and down 81, because then we avoid all that Charlotte mess, and just enjoy our time. And we're staying at Pipestem for a couple of nights, and then we're staying over at the campus of Appalachian for three nights. Sounds really great. I think it's going to be a great thing. But you want to know something? There may be some storms along the way. There may be. So I can't say, well, wait a minute now, it's going to be a great week. So you know what? I don't have to really worry about my spiritual life. You know, I don't really need to worry about reading my Bible and praying. I don't really need to worry about keeping short accounts with God regarding my sin. I don't really need to worry about any of that, because, I mean, I got a great trip planned out. I've got all the printouts on it. Everything's going to be good. I have no guarantee of that. We can get in an accident on the way up. We can have a health thing take place. We could lose our wallet and a credit card. We could get a phone call from one of our seven children or one of our sons-in-laws or one of our 10 grandchildren and find out they've been in an accident and they're in the hospital. We could get a phone call from one of you or a text from one of you that something's happened and you've passed, or something's happened, you're in critical condition. We don't know what kind of storms wait, so it'd be wise for us to be prepared for them what? Now. Wise for us to prepare for them now. You don't prepare for them at that moment. You prepare for them ahead of time by making sure you know Christ as your personal Savior. That's the most important. And that you're walking as best of your ability with God each day. And then when the storm comes, you will not what? You will not fall. The foolish man doesn't care about that. He just kind of, you know, just doesn't worry about anything. He ignores God. But when he ignores God and the storms of life come, then he has a what? Great fall. Great fall. When I was growing up as a boy, you don't notice it so much today because apathy really rules today. But when I was growing up as a boy, I can remember very clearly going to funerals of unsaved people versus funerals of saved people. Talk about the storm falling. Go to a service of an unsaved person with no hope of eternity and no hope of ever seeing them again. Sad time, isn't it? So there's the storms of temptation, be ready for it. The storm of loss, be ready for it. The storm of success, be ready for it. The storm of disappointment, be ready for it. The storm of misunderstanding, be ready for it. The list just goes on and on. But the most important thing for us to remember is this. We need to be sure that our spiritual life is built upon the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to rely upon that foundation as we fellowship with Him moment by moment, day by day. And when the storms come, don't be surprised. It comes upon the wise man as well as the foolish man. And be assured, God will not test you above that which you are able, but will give you a way of escape that you can withstand the storms of life and ultimately the storm of death as you wake up and find yourself in the presence of the Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we have a choice to make. We have taken a look at the code book, the Bible, and we have seen the instruction that's been given about a wise man and a foolish man. And we pray now that as we have our invitation, Thou would help us to examine our own hearts and examine the foundations of our life and be sure that we are building upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there be someone here this morning that's not building upon that foundation, we pray that their heart would be open to receive Him this morning. Whether they come at the invitation or whether they speak afterwards to myself or one of the other folks here at the church, we pray that they would confess the fact that they look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, but have never truly believed and put Jesus Christ as the foundation of their life. And then, Father, for we who are saved, as we forget that from time to time, we just pray that Thou would give us the wisdom this morning to make the decisions we need to make to be sure that we're walking with You the way we need to be walking with You, ready for those storms of life, able to stand in them as a clear testimony to our Savior Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.